Well, good morning and welcome to each of you this morning. It's good to be gathered in the Lord's name. Beautiful spring day this morning. And yesterday I drained the oil out of the bike. I'm kind of like the flowers in the garden. It's supposed to be spring, so I'll just carry on as if it was. My flowers are growing and I have no idea why, but they're growing anyway. It's great to see you this morning, and some of you missed you for a long time. It's nice to have you back this morning, and good to have the D'Souzas here, and for me to meet you for the first time, and you should be welcoming me, because I'm the newcomer, and you're the folks from here, so anyway. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John, if you would, in chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of go a little bit backwards this morning on purpose. I'm not going to cover the same things that we covered last week, but I'm going to look at some of the same verses. And so here in 1 John 2, I want to look at just a few things here that I didn't have time last week or didn't look at last week, and trust they'll be useful to all of us. And first of all, let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, as we open the Bible, we pray that you would open the Bible to us, that you would bless in this time and teach us with the scriptures and help us to understand the things that are written here, that they might change our lives. And we pray that you will work with your spirit, and we commit this time to you, Lord, and direct all of our attention to you, and pray that you would speak to us and take your word, Father, and give us truths that we need for our lives this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says here in verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And it's an interesting way to put this. We looked previously about darkness, and so darkness, as it's used here in the book of 1 John, really has to do with those who have no fellowship with God. they have no sharing of anything with the Lord. And our fellowship with him begins when we were saved, and we understand that. And John 1:11-12, he came to his own received him not. And that's where some people are, the majority of the world. That's where they are. The Lord has come. And that passage just is reference to the Jews, but he's really come to the whole earth. He has come. But many people, that's as far as it has gotten. He has come to this world. He's come, suffered, died, paid for sins in full, was buried, rose again the third day, living Savior, who paid for all our sins. But there are those who will not receive him. And even to this day, people know about the Lord, but will not receive him. They will not welcome him into their lives. They will not trust him as their Savior. And you know how dear those verses are to me, because that's the passage that came to mind, and that I knew well enough to know by heart when I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And the wonderful privilege of this that is given to us, that if we will receive him, to become a child of God and to be saved. As soon as we become the sons of God, as soon as we turn by faith to trust Christ as our Savior, that fellowship begins. This wonderful fellowship talked about, we looked in the first chapter of 1 John, of the word fellowship really means a partnership. It means a sharing. Something is in common. And we become a child of God. Heaven is our home. Immediately when we're saved, we have a lot in common with our Lord and Savior. Hopefully, we have more and more in common with Him the longer that we live. For example, Conrad and I are probably the longest friends. I'm probably longest friends with him as anyone here, and so we have several things in common. First of all, of course, the Lord, and most importantly, that we're both saved. And then we have other things in common in life. I've been a mechanic for a lot of years, and he's a truck driver, and he's done a fair bit of work on trucks, and so we can talk about that, and we can have that in common. He also has a motorcycle, so we can have that in common. And then it wasn't too long after I met Conrad that Conrad must have told his mother that about our church, and Ellen started coming, Marley and I have friendship with her, of course, as well, and then found out things like she rides a bike as well, has a motorcycle, we have various things in common. But it's not, take the friendship that Conrad and I have. Our fellowship isn't like my fellowship with the Lord or his fellowship with the Lord. We may have discussions, for example, we often do, about different things in the scriptures. And I may be mistaken sometimes and may need to be reminded of something or corrected. And then the odd time, you never know, Conrad might be mistaken of something and might need to be reminded and corrected. But that's the way our fellowship is. That's the way our friendship is. But with the Lord, now that's different. Because nothing needs to be corrected on his end. It's always me that needs to be corrected. It's always me that needs to learn something. It's always me that needs to be changed. And often as I approach the Bible, and as often as I pray for me, and as I pray for you, I pray that the Lord would change us, because we need to change. He is the Lord. He changes not, and is perfect and holy. Does not need to change, but we, on the other hand, we need a good bit of changing. The Bible reminds us here in this passage that he that is in the light, in verse 9, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now, because the person who trusts Christ as their Savior and is saved has a love and a certain affinity, if you will, for all of the others who are saved. You just belong when you get saved. And to hate a fellow Christian, to have hatred in your heart, I know there are Christians that you may not be real close with. That's all right. There are Christians even that you may not particularly even like. They might rub you the wrong way, but you can always love them. You can always appreciate the fact that they also were lost in their sins and going down to a devil's hell like we were, and have been rescued from that by the same Savior. You can always appreciate that. You say, well, this person claims to be a Christian, and I don't particularly like what they're doing or whatever. If they're truly saved and you're truly saved, there will be a bond. And so the Bible says that if you hate your brother in verse 9, you're still in, you're in darkness even until now. And in verse 11, it talks about then you're walking in darkness, and when you walk in darkness, you stumble and fall, you hurt yourself, because you don't know where you're going. But you don't have that same, I believe the reference here about being in darkness is of not being saved. And as I have looked at how others have looked at this, that's how they looked at it as well. If you're still in darkness and have no fellowship with God, that's the same as not knowing Him as your Savior, really. And walking in darkness. And the darkness without Christ is a dangerous place to be. The Gospel of John, if you would, please, in chapter 12. John chapter 12, the Gospel of John, and then where do I want to begin here? Go to verse 32, if you would, please. The Lord speaking, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so the Lord said, if I'm lifted up, it's a reference to the cross. If I be lifted up on the cross, as he was, to die for all men, that death has a tremendous draw. It has a tremendous power to draw people to him to be saved. And the death that he died is a powerful pull on everyone's life. As we understand how sinful we are and how perfect the Lord is and how he came to suffer and to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, as the Bible says, on the cross, and to suffer for us. That is a tremendous pull that the Lord would ever love us like that. That great love of God demonstrated and shown forever in his death on the cross. Then you'll notice that in verse 34 says, "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?'" Who is this Son of Man? And so the Lord is going to answer them, and he begins to answer them by not answering them. He does not answer their question. He does not tell them what they're asking. He tells them instead something much more important. Watch what he does. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you.'" When they said, "Who's the Son of Man?" he doesn't answer them. Always it seems that the Lord leaves people to identify him by faith, even when he was here. He would rarely come out and tell people that he was Christ, the Savior of the world, to his disciples who had already believed in him. But to others, they were left to come to a decision based on their faith in him, as we have been. But he says, simply to them, he says, "Yet a little while is the light with you." What light is he talking about? Well, himself, the light of the world. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." And, you know, a similar thing to what we were reading in 1 John. And so instead of answering their question, he warns them against trifling away their last opportunity to be saved. He says, "You've only got the light with you for a little while." It is as though he's describing, you know, like it's getting towards nighttime. It's not very long and it's going to be dark. He said, you only have a short time to be saved. You only be with the Jews for a short time. And then he would be gone. And he says, so he encourages them, "You've only got a brief opportunity to be saved. Do something about it. Walk while you have the light." You have Christ and the knowledge of salvation, the opportunity to trust him while he was here on earth. He said, take advantage of that, lest darkness come upon you. It's later than you think. This is true in everyone's life. It's later than you think. We always think, oh, you know, we've got many years ahead. The lost person is thinking the same thing. I've got many years. I've got a long time. I could trust the Lord sometime in the future. And the warning here is of the Savior is, it's getting very dark. Run, he says. Walk while you have light. Get some progress. And trust the Lord as your Savior. Lest the darkness come upon you. Because that opportunity is coming to an end. And many a lost person has lived and died lost, knowing the gospel, knowing how to be saved, having friends or associates who are Christians who encourage them to be saved, and they ended up dying in their sins and going into an eternity in hell, and there was no need to go there, but they always put it off, and you never know when you're going to die. I had an opportunity, the gentleman actually who brought his truck for me to look at. I wanted to buy a truck, and he had a truck, so I contacted him, and whatever, he brought the truck over. And so I had an opportunity to witness to him. I don't remember if I mentioned this or not. I said, he was working in construction. And I was talking to him about his need to be saved and sharing him my testimony. And I said, you never know, you might fall off the roof and die. He said, it's funny you say that. He said, just last week, the guy we have that comes and does the roofing fell off the roof, and 2 days later in hospital, he died. And he's like, you know, how did you say that to me, you know? when that he just had that experience in his life. Of course, I didn't know that, but the Lord knew. But you always think you have time, and you don't have time. I was talking to my brother just yesterday, and he was talking about some things he'd like to do in life, and I said to him, I said, you better hurry up, because we're all going to be dead soon. I mean, he's older than me, you know. I just had a heart attack, and didn't really see that coming. You know, you just think you, and no matter how old you are this morning, I guarantee you think the same thing. You think there's lots of time to do things. Let me tell you something: there's not lots of times to do things for the Lord. There's not lots of times to reach others with the gospel. There's only a short time to serve the Lord. There's not much time left. The darkness is coming. As a child of God, try to be doing now what you want to do for the Lord before the time's up. Try to be doing it now. Don't put it off. Don't say, oh yeah, well, you know, sometime I'll do that. No, sometime you'll never get around to it. If you want to serve the Lord, you have to serve him right now. You know, it bothers me as I watch the news and I see what's happening in Ukraine and other countries of the world, NATO and all these other countries. Everybody's sitting on their hands. Nobody wants to do anything because, well, we don't want to be a threat to Russia. You know, we don't want to get involved. And then, you know, just last day or two, there was a big crowd of people outside a train station, and the Russians attacked them with missiles and killed something like 40 people, and women and children, people trying to flee. And my wife watching that said, how heartless are these people, these soldiers who are attacking civilians and just care nothing for human life. People are sitting on their hands, as it were, these other nations of the world. They learn nothing from the world wars. They figure if they, you know, they're, oh, we can't attack Russia because if we do that, they might nuke us and all these things. But it really bothers me that no one's willing to do anything. They will just watch all these people in Ukraine be killed, and more and more. What's going to? Oh, we'll have more sanctions. Well, all that's is making the poor people of Russia suffer, who are already very poor, and nobody wants to do anything. You know, sometime down the road, maybe we'll do something. Well, it's going to be too late for a lot of people who will lose their lives. Just looking at it from a human point of view, I know the Lord has a plan in it all, but people are just going on with their life. Well, who's to say that Russia's not going to pick on us next? And if they pick on one country at a time, and everybody does this thing where we can't get involved because something they might attack us. Could they not just go from one country to another and do the same thing that they're doing? That's my view of world leaders, everyone's just put it off. Everyone go on with life. Everything's all right in our country, so just kind of turn a blind eye to what's happening in other parts of the world. But we need to look at life from the perspective of what we can do in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to be busy serving the Lord, because the Lord uses darkness in this passage as the to refer to the end of the day, like it's getting dark, and for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And to be specific, in verse 36, the Lord says, while you have the light, while you have Christ with you, or you could say to people in our generation, while you have some knowledge that Christ could save you from your sins, then take advantage of, be saved now, and do not wait. That's what the Lord is saying. Believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. So he's talking about being saved here. Believe in the light, that you can be the children of God, so you can be the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And so, he doesn't really answer the question. He leaves them to understand that he's the Savior, and that they need to trust in him and walk, he says. You're standing still. Walk while you have the light, and lest darkness come upon you. And we see the need to be serving the Lord in our lives, or to be saved if you're not saved. And perhaps someone listening to the recording of this will not know the Lord as their Savior and need to trust in him. So, in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2, the Lord speaks of the old commandment. So to look at the old commandment, I want to just quickly go to Leviticus 19, where we did not go last week. Leviticus. Leviticus 19, where he says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, the Jews knew this commandment, and they had a habit of looking at this commandment and the word neighbor here means fellow creature is what it really means. You need to love your neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That was the old commandment. Excuse me. Now, the Jews like to limit that to just Israel. Just Jews. In their mind, only Jews were their neighbor. Which of course, our Lord spoke the parable in Luke chapter 10 about a certain man fell among thieves, and so the Levite passed by on one side and looked at him, and the priest walked by on the other side and looked at him lying over there in his blood. But then the Samaritan came by And of course, the Jews weren't friendly with the Samaritans. They looked in them as a, looked down on them because they were only half Jews, mixed race, and all of the foolish views that people have of other people. But anyway, that's the way the Jews, they thought they were better than the Samaritans, and so they had no dealings with them, the Bible says. But a Samaritan came and picked him up and bound up his wounds and put him in a hotel, put him in an inn, and paid for that night and a little bit more so that man could stay there and recover of his wounds. And then the Lord, at the end of the parable, says to this man who was asking him a question about who his neighbor was, Jesus said, "Who do you think was neighbor to the person who fell among thieves?" And he's like, "Oh, well, the person, of course, who took care of him and you know, bound up his wounds and saw him safely to a place where he could recover of his wounds and took care of him." And of course, the Jews didn't like to look at anybody other than just their own as neighbor. And so you're not a neighbor if you just care about your, quote, own people, however you may look at that. We're neighbors when we show mercy to others in need and care about the needs that people have. And the passage, by the way, that I was referring to is Luke 10, 25 to 37. I don't have time to read it this morning. I just go off of your good memory of that well-known passage. But we need to care for the needs that people have. And that's the old commandment that John spoke of there is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it seems today that all attention is on the self-inflicted needs of those who are doing drugs. I don't have wealth of knowledge to say that, you know, every homeless person is a person doing drugs. But from my understanding, most of those who are homeless in our society are involved in something like that. And it doesn't matter if you say, well, legal or illegal drugs. I like Jeff made some statement. He said, all drugs are legal with God, something along that line. You know, it's not legal with God just because Trudeau has made it legal. They're still wrong. It's just as wrong as it ever was. So I will put it this way. The sin of drug use needs to be repented of. Society hasn't really got a clue, you know, with these centers where they watch people inject themselves with illegal drugs. You know, when I was a kid, they arrested people who injected themselves with illegal drugs. Now they help them do it. I've never made any sense out of that, how anyone thought that was right. The sin of drug use should not be supported. It should be repented of. That's where it must be. And salvation is the first need of every person. And certainly someone who has given up their home and everything in order to do drugs needs to understand they need the Lord. And there are people with other needs in our society. Those aren't the only people with needs that we need to care about. There are people who can't feed their families. They're working or trying to do it. One of the problems in our world is this. Everyone wants to be out of the circumstances that sin caused without leaving the sin. So, you know, sin causes circumstances. It causes things to go wrong. The person doing drugs, that sin has brought them to a place where they have now nowhere to live and are on the street. Now, that's not the case in other parts of the world. For example, the only third world country that I know of is the Philippines, where I have been twice for a month at a time. We don't know in Canada, we don't know what it is to be poor. Nobody in Canada knows what it is to be poor, because the poorest person on the street still has much more than many people in other countries have. And so we may not understand that, but even as Christians sometimes, we want to avoid the circumstances, we want to avoid the judgment that comes on your life because of sin. And the person that fools around with immorality and they end up with AIDS or some STD, they want to be able to do their sin but not get the consequences. And the whole world is trying to do that. They're trying to be involved in sins but not get the consequences. It's just like people complain about the jail over here on Exeter Road and about, how it's overcrowded and this and that. And I like what one of my coworkers at work said. He said, well, if you don't like what the circumstances in the jail, if you don't like it, then don't go in there, he said. In other words, don't do the crime. If you're out doing crime, you're going to be caught sooner or later and end up, that's the circumstances, that's the outcome of your sin. If you do the sin, eventually the circumstances that go along with that sin will catch up to you. There's a bush behind our house with a nice walking trail. Eggleton Woods, I think it's called. So I walk the dog through there quite a bit. It's a fairly long trail, so it's nice. It's just a trail through the bush. A woods, if you're a city person. So I walk through there, and this time of year, of course, you see things because there's no leaves on anything. And I'm astounded at the amount of poison ivy there is in this bush. I mean, there's poison ivy on a tree 40 feet up the tree, the size of my arm. There's a poison ivy going up there. There's another one down by the swamp just off the side of the trail. It's got to be 4 or 5 inches through. That poison ivy has got to be at least as old as me. I don't get that, because we had 2 bushes on the home farms, one each farm. Or a little earlier than this, in the wintertime, what you do is you walk through the bush with an axe. And you find a poison ivy, you just give it a good whack with the axe. You got to be careful never to touch the head of the axe for a good while afterwards. Did you know that poison ivy is the most toxic, natural occurring poison in the world? You don't have to, just a little point of that leaf rubbing your skin can be enough to give you poison ivy. My mother can't even go near it. And she's had poison ivy so many times, if she gets near it, she'll break out in poison ivy. But we'll go through the bush with the axe and just hack the bottom. If you hack that off at the ground, it's funny, the rest of it will die. It's too bad that we live our life with sins in our life. Sins that are like that. It's a danger, really, to everyone to have that poison ivy growing there. I stopped on the trail as I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this as using this as an illustration. I said, well, I bet you I can stop on the trail pretty much anywhere and see poison ivy in the bush. So I stopped on the trail, and I looked around, and I looked over here, and right there was a poison ivy. I followed it up. It was about 2 feet from my head. It was really close. There's a lot of poison ivy in that bush, and just because nobody cared. Nobody cared about that particular danger to me that should be. If somebody would have ever cared about the bush and walked through it with an axe, it wouldn't be there. And some people care so little about their lives. They allow in their lives sins that are as terrible as that. The sin that poison ivy will grow up and choke up the whole tree and just take up all the leaf part of the tree and basically smother the light away so that the tree will eventually die. The consequences of sin. Sin's a dangerous thing in your mind, in your life, anywhere. Chop it off at the bottom, as it were, and don't allow that to flourish in your life. And there, we need to love sinners. That's the love of the Savior. Love reaches those who are in their sin and in misfortune and trouble. And always with the goal of not just helping that person, but helping that person to trust Christ as their Savior. In every miracle that the Lord did, he did so that that person and many others who knew of the miracle could see the need to put faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, to trust him. And everything pointed to the Savior. And everything we do in doing good to others needs to do the same thing. It needs to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Good is for everyone, even your enemies. And in that regard, Romans 12 and verse 19. I didn't have a chance to carry on there. I left Leviticus a little bit early there, Leviticus 19 and 18, because that ends with love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord, as if to say, you know, I am the Lord. I'm watching. I'm judging. I'm seeing. You know, what you do to others. The Lord. Keeps that in our mind. But now to Romans 12, at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Avenging yourself has the idea of wanting to punish other people. Don't do that, the Bible says. But give place to your wrath. Let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine. It belongs to the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. And let him do it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. This is the opposite of how the flesh doesn't want to do this, but this is what the Lord calls us to do. Your enemy's hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. If he hunger, what do? You keep doing good, even to an enemy. You keep doing good. You keep doing good because the doing good is to point people to the Savior. And if after years of doing good, they still don't trust the Lord as their Savior, well, that's on their head. You've heaped coals of fires on their head. They're more guilty before God, but they had more opportunity because of your doing good. Your doing good is always to point people to Christ. And not to hate him. But to help him. Oh, I got to go back to Leviticus for a moment. I got to go to Leviticus 19 again. Because here is the Lord mentions this old commandment. In Leviticus 19, I didn't get a chance to read verse 17, which goes with 18, where it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy brother, thy neighbor rather, and not suffer sin upon him. Huh. Now here's an interesting one. You don't hate your brother in your heart. But what we need to do, and if your brother's involved in something he shouldn't be, don't hate him if he's in sin. Don't hate the people around you who are in sin. I know sometimes you see people doing things and, you know, or hear what people have done, you're like, how could anybody be like that? But don't hate him. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. If he's doing evil, rebuke him. Don't permit your brother to go on in addiction or some other kind of evil, but help stop him. Thou shalt not suffer sin upon him. And then in the end of verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. love your neighbor. And if he's doing something wrong, then encourage him to stop. And don't just let him go on in sin. Because the Lord says, I'm the Lord, I'm watching what you're doing. Now, the same thing's in the New Testament in James chapter 5. The book of James chapter 5. And here in the last few verses of the book of James. And James 5 and 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Well, erring from the truth is, sin is what takes us away from the truth. And one convert him, one causes him to return to the true worship of God, to see his sins forgiven and come back to serving the Lord. So someone's going the wrong way, you help to turn him back and come back to the Lord and to the Lord's people and to serving the Lord. Let him know. Let who know? Let the person who is rebuking the other person, let the person who tried to turn him back, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. A wonderful thing happens. Someone is in sin. Maybe a woman has left her marriage and gone off with some other man, and a pile of sins is being committed. And then somebody cares enough to say, you're in the wrong. You as a child of God should not be living this way. And bring them back. All the wonderful things that can be done. All those sins can be hidden as they are forgiven. As that person turns back to the Lord. Or any kind of sin, whether it's addiction to drugs or whatever it might be. And you can save a soul from death, because as any child of God goes on in sin and sin and sin without repenting, well, then the Lord brings out his chastisement. But if you still won't turn after whatever period of time the Lord decides, because it's up to him, but he may just take that person to heaven. Say, that's enough of what you're doing on the earth. You're a disgrace to my name. Let's take you to heaven. God can deal with his children that way. But we need to recognize we have a responsibility towards others, and a responsibility to care for other people. And it's love for other people is not just not just another handout. It's not caring for other people is unfortunately our government thinks that. Or at least our prime minister thinks that the answer to everything is another million or billion dollars handout. Handout here, handout there. Just take the shovel and just put the country into huge debt as fast as you can. Hand out money, because money's the answer to everything, right? Here, no matter if the indigenous people have a problem with this, then more billions for them. And that is so... dehumanizing sectors of the society to whom he is doing that, because that's not the answer. And sometimes the answers would just be to say, you're doing wrong, whoever you might be. If you're doing wrong, if responsibility of the government, the pastor spoke of, rebuke those that do wrong. And sometimes that's that's where love needs to be. We looked last time, before we were out of time, like we are now. We looked last time at John 13, a new commandment the Lord said, I give unto you, that you love one another as I has loved you. So shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And in that command, we see that the love that people are to see is the love that you have one for another. That's between you and another Christian. Many times people look at that and they try to take that passage and say, if you love everybody around you, then everybody will know you're a Christian, that you belong to Christ. That's not what that... It's John 13, 34 and 35. And that's not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is when people see the love that you have for other people who also know the Lord as their Savior, then the world will know that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when you have that kind of love. You love another person as much as I have loved you. And so the new commandment is a commandment that is really just for the child of God to have the proper love for each other that we should have. Amazing love that the Savior had for us, where he was willing to give up everything in order to save us from our sins. And that's more than loving your neighbor as yourself, much more. But that is to be directed in that passage just to another child of God, that kind of love. So the great love that we are to have. And so I don't have time to go on, but may the Lord help us to love our neighbor. And that's everybody. That's every other person is your neighbor in this world. And to care for them, because people are lost without Christ. That's what people need. They need the Lord. May the Lord help us to be a good neighbor, as it were, to try to reach others with the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And we pray that you'll bless us in the good that we do, that we will point to you. And we pray, Father, that we would be careful to direct others to you, for the great need is the need for sins to be forgiven. And obviously we don't do that, but we can certainly show people to you, Lord. And we pray you'll bless us that we might see others saved while there's still a moment or two of time to do it in. We pray you'll help us to be busy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.